Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from the end of the book of Micah, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. A pastor friend of mine one Sunday preached on the minor prophets, and just as he was wrapping up the sermon, some people found the minor prophet he had called out at the beginning of his service. I trust that Pastor Ray's long series on the minor prophets, you've got some general idea of where Micah is. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, has got to be one of the highlights of the Holy Word of God. Micah chapter 7, starting with verse 18, this is the Word of God. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, for You have sworn to our fathers from days of old. At this week's family camp, I preached a five-part series called A Lesson in Forgiveness. In it, I urged you to forgive everyone, everything, every time. From God's Word, I showed you this is the Lord's will, that many blessings will come from it, and if you don't do it, nothing can come but death. Death in this life, death in the life to come. Having done all this, however, I wonder how many of us have learned the lesson in forgiveness. If you haven't learned it, I wonder if the fault lies more in your listening or in my preaching. Maybe the sermons have been shot through with legalism, a kind of do this and live approach. If they have been, I apologize, for the gospel is not for people who can do this and live, but for those who can't. Instead of harping on your duty to forgive, the reasons to forgive, and the way to forgive, maybe I should have stuck to something else, or rather, someone else. Maybe what you really need is to know the God who forgives. And in knowing Him, you'll know forgiveness, both what it is to be forgiven and what it is to forgive others. Micah the prophet knows this God, and he celebrates Him as the one who pardons iniquity, passes over transgression, does not retain His anger forever, and delights in mercy. The prophet knew this God. Do you? If you do, you'll know His forgiveness, and you'll be so thankful to have it yourself, you'll pass it on to others. Thus what Isaiah the prophet said to the Lord's people way back when, I now say to you, behold your God. Does God forgive? Of all the things we can say about the Lord, none will ring more true in the hearts of more believers than this. Yes, God forgives. We know He forgives in the first place because the Bible says so. How many verses could be lined up here? Well, here's a small sampling. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Here's another. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And here's a third. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. The three passages were taken from Exodus 34, Psalm 32, and Isaiah 1. I chose the verses partly because they're striking, but mostly because they represent the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible. Our Lord Himself spoke of the law and the prophets and the Psalms as making up the Word of God. And if you get a Bible from a Jewish publishing house, you'll see they still arrange the Bible in this way. Thus, whatever part of the Old Testament you turn to, it won't be long until you find God forgives. When you move into the New Testament, you find the same thing said of Him. As the image of the invisible God, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't do His own works, but He did His Father's works, one of which is named in my favorite verse in the Bible, Mark 2:5, a verse I quote to myself daily, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The epistles are full of the same. Romans 8, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 4, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." 1 John 1, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And when we come to Revelation, what I call the Bible's most heavenly book because so much of it is said in heaven, we find the character and work of God unchanged. Right near the beginning, John blesses the Lord by saying, "Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood." No one can read the Bible honestly and say it doesn't teach God forgives, because it does teach that from cover to cover. Moses and the wisdom writers, the prophets, our Lord Himself, His apostles and evangelists, they speak in different ways, of course, in different voices, in different settings, in different times and places, but all the voices join together in a magnificent choir singing, "God forgives." Now, what the Bible says about God is widely confirmed in the experience of His people. I mean, His people outside of the Bible. For nearly 2,000 years, Christians all over the world have stood up in church and recited the Apostles' Creed, which includes the line, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." This formula was adopted long before Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire. This means, for centuries, no one enforced or made people to say it. Yet they did say it. Everyone said it, every Sunday, everywhere. Why in the world would they do that? Why would people in Rome and in Africa and the Middle East, speaking multiple languages, all get up on Sunday morning and say, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins"? Well, the obvious answer is because it's true. God forgives. What the church has always confessed corporately, private believers have often talked about, and in some cases put down on paper. Talk to any Christian, just your common run-of-the-mill Christian, the Christian you meet at church, the Christian you work with or somebody, and it won't be long until he tells you that his sins have been forgiven. And then, if you go to extraordinary Christians, they didn't think of themselves as extraordinary, but we do. When you go to the extraordinary Christians, men and women who have written classic biographies like Martin Luther, or classic autobiographies like Martin Luther, John Bunyan, John Wesley, and many others, you'll see they also knew and deeply felt what I've been saying all along. God forgives. This was Martin Luther's great breakthrough. God forgives. He doesn't forgive when we've done so much as to tip the scales in our favor, but He forgives us when we've done nothing to tip the scales in our favor. God forgives. Now, what is forgiveness? What does the Bible mean when it says God forgives? Here we're much indebted to the vivid and homey images of the Old Testament. When describing His forgiveness, the prophets said the Lord passes over transgression. This means He walks by it without stopping to look at it. He also blots out our transgressions. This means to erase the words from a book. Until a few weeks ago, I was under the impression that blotting out meant inking out a mistake. Of course, they didn't have erasers the way we do. They didn't have a delete key the way we do. And so I always assumed this meant that a man would misspell a word or put a word in the wrong place, and then he'd take his quill and dip it in the ink and just ink it out. But then I found a verse that I'd never noticed before that throws even more light on blotting out. The verse is Numbers 5:22, and here I don't want to get into the teaching of that verse, since that'll take us way, way off this sermon. But listen to the verse. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. Now you remember in those days the Bible was not written on the kind of paper we have. It was often, or books, not just Bible. Words were not written on paper that we have. But they were chiefly written on dried animal skins, dried and stretched skins. Now someone would write the words on these dried and stretched animal skins, and then he would take something like a pocket knife, and he would scratch them off. Now, what happens to the mistaken words or letters? Well, they dissolve into fine dust and blow away. That's a picture I love when I think that my sins, or those words, are about my sins. He also casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He sails way out to sea and drops our sins overboard. Why would He do such a thing? Why would you sail way out to sea and drop something overboard? Maybe because you didn't want to see it again. The Lord casts all of our sins behind His back. This means He turns His back on them and walks away, never to come back for them. He also washes us. Our sins are like stains on a shirt, ground in, dirty, and disgraceful. But He washes them off, and our garments are more to the point, we are whiter than snow. One more picture. God removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. You know, Jerusalem was not a city in a valley, but rather up on a hill. And on a clear day from Mount Zion, you could see a long way in all directions. The eagle-eyed prophet, as it were, looked as far west as he could and said, "That's where we are." Then turning east, he added, "And our sins are over there." Thus, when the Bible says God forgives, it means He hurries by our sins. He erases them from His book. He buries them in the sea. He walks away from them. He washes them clean, and He removes them to the far end of the earth and then some. This is your God, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Before we move on, I've got to ask you, is this how you see your God? This is the Lord, the real Lord, not an imaginary Lord, not a one-sided Lord that I'm drawing for you today. This is the God who is real. Do you see Him this way? Or has your view of God been misshaped by something else? A friend of mine grew up in what we'd call today a dysfunctional home. Boy, was it ever. The first time he went to church, the pastor preached on God as our Father. And this friend of mine was deeply offended. He didn't understand the sermon in the first place, but then he was deeply offended by it. He couldn't put together Father and good. All he could think about was father and cruel, father and negligent, father and drunk, father and beating his mother, father and abusing the kids. That was his idea of father. And so when God was called a father, my friend was very badly confused and offended. Have you let something misshape your view of God? Is this the kind of God you have? A negligent God? A cruel God? A God who's just sitting there ready to pounce on you the first time you do something wrong, say something wrong, think something wrong, neglect something right? This is not the God of the Bible. This is not the true God. The God of the Bible, the one and only true God, we sang in the hymn today, Ambrose of Milan's great hymn, this God is imaged in the Son. Whatever you see in the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of character is God's character. And so, does God forgive? Yes, He forgives. Whom does God forgive? Well, that's an easy one. God forgives sinners. When the Pharisees criticized our Lord for spending time with the wrong kind of people, He could only say, why, of course. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees were offended by His answer, but they should have celebrated it, for they too were sinners. And He offered them the same forgiveness that publicans and prostitutes were then enjoying. They could have been forgiven too, if only they'd wanted it. But they didn't want forgiveness because to want forgiveness implies you're guilty. Now, these Pharisees never missed synagogue on the Sabbath. And in every synagogue prayer, they confess their guilt. But they never thought of themselves as sharing in that guilt. Oh, yes, other Israelites did. Oh, yes, the nation way back in the days, let's say, of Elijah was very, very guilty. But we're not part of that. We're the pure ones. We're the purifying agents of Israel. Because they thought of themselves in this way, so highly and also so falsely, they were deaf to the amnesty Jesus Christ was announcing for anyone who wanted it. Do you want amnesty? Do you want the Lord to say, son, your sins are forgiven? Do you want it to be true of you, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? If you do, you can have it. God is not a stingy God, just parceling out His favor by pinches. He's a generous God. What do you think the psalmist meant when he said, my cup runs over? That God is generous or that He's stingy? God will forgive you, no matter what you've done or how long you've done it. If only saints could be forgiven, we'd all be lost. But God's pardon is not for people who don't need it, it's for people who do. In other words, forgiveness is for sinners. Now, what sins will God forgive? What sins will God forgive? I suppose every Christian, maybe even unbeliever, many unbelievers at least, believe that God will forgive some sins. Hardly anybody expects you'll be sent to hell for burning the toast. But what sins will God forgive? Well, we don't have to wonder about this. We don't have to speculate. This one, yes, no, maybe. We don't have to do that. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives us a complete list of sins that He'll forgive. And that list is found in Matthew's Gospel 12:31. The Lord says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. What possesses us to read the Bible the way we do? Every pastor and others as well, many others as well, has met someone who's scared to death by this verse. It's a very sensitive Christian, a very guilt-ridden Christian who wonders day and night if he's committed the unpardonable sin, if he's spoken blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I wish they'd read the whole verse. I wish they'd read it in the way they ought to. While this verse says that there was, or maybe is, that's an open question, that there was an unpardonable sin, mostly what it says is that all other sins are pardonable. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. This means God forgives murder. He forgives rape. He forgives child molesting, incest, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. He forgives wife beating, child abuse, and abortion. He forgives theft and lying and cheating. He forgives idolatry and taking His name in vain. He forgives lukewarmness and hypocrisy. He forgives not going to church, not praying, not reading the Bible, not witnessing, not having family worship, not tithing, and not caring about not doing these things. He forgives envy and malice and holding a grudge. He forgives laziness and drunkenness and gluttony and drug abuse. What a wonderful God we have! No wonder the psalmist praised Him with his whole heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Not some of your iniquities, but all of them. Not the little ones only, but the big ones as well. So God forgives. God forgives sinners. He forgives sinners all of their sins. But then, how often does God forgive? We believe that God forgives us. We believe that God forgives big sins. But you know, one of the things that really troubles the Christian is not so much the big whopping sin that he could be caught and maybe jailed or something like that. But what really bothers us are patterns of sin. The sins, not that we committed one time, felt terrible about them, renounced it forever, and never did it again. But it's those besetting sins, those sins that seem almost to be interwoven with our character, the sins we commit time and time again. How often will God forgive one particular sin? How often does God forgive? Well, the answer is God forgives as often as we sin. Peter thought forgiving a man seven times was plenty. That's a generous heart Peter had. Lord, if my brother sins against me seven times, why, I'll forgive him all seven times, and that's got to satisfy you, right? No, it didn't satisfy him. Our Lord said, no, Peter, you've got it all wrong. It's not seven times. It's 70 times seven times. This doesn't mean you forgive a man 490 times and then no more. It means you quit counting and forgive him as often as he needs forgiving. Now, if this is what the Lord expects from us, do you think He does less Himself? Is it possible that God wants us to be more merciful than He is? Does that sound right to you? God wants me to be really merciful because He's somewhat merciful. Does that ring your bell or does it clang your bell? Well, you know, of course, that's not true. The opposite, in fact, is true. Our forgiving is only a shadow of His forgiving. He forgives far more and far better than we do. I've got a scripture verse for you on this one, and it came to mind first after reading Spurgeon's sermon on it. I forget the title exactly of the sermon, but if you've got his Metropolitan Pulpit, somewhere in there, he has a sermon on Hosea 11:9, which says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. Why not? How come He doesn't lower the boom on these sinful people? And He says, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. No man would forgive Israel for what they had done. In the book of Hosea, Israel is likened to an unfaithful wife. And I don't mean an unfaithful wife who once, under very unusual circumstances, slipped from her marital vows, but I mean, well, the worst kind of unfaithful wife you can imagine. A woman who takes up with man after man after man, all the while her husband is supporting her and she's loving and hugging and kissing and thanking the other men as though they were doing it. No man would forgive Israel for what they had done. But lucky for them and us, God is no man. It's hard to believe anything could be bigger, wider, deeper, and more stubborn than human sin. But there is one thing, and that is God's grace. Paul said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the psalmist says 26 times in Psalm 136, for His mercy endures forever. So how often does God forgive? He forgives as often as we sin. At what cost does God forgive? Well, forgiving people is not cheap. It will cost you something to forgive someone. It'll cost you pain and disappointment, dignity, money, and more. It'll hurt you so much that some days forgiving others will feel as heavy as a cross. Forgiveness will cost you dearly, but not as dearly as it cost God. God bought your forgiveness at a steep price. Peter says what the price was in 1 Peter, 1st chapter. For you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. During the medieval era, the doctors of the church often debated on whether God could forgive without the death of Christ. Had He wanted to, could God simply have waved His hand and said, that's enough, everyone is forgiven, or perhaps sacrificed an angel or some other man? That was a long-running debate in the medieval church, which goes to show you how degenerate the medieval church was to even ask such a question, as if either an angel or a goat could possibly atone for my sins. No, God could not forgive you without the death of Christ. Now sometimes people will say, well, wait a minute. Don't you Christians say God can do anything? If God can do anything in forgiving without the death of Christ is something, then God can do that, can't He? Well, that's when we say God can do anything, we mean it in a certain way. We mean God can do anything He wants to. We mean God can do anything that is consistent with His character. God cannot act contrary to His nature, for if He did that, He would cease being Himself. He is a just God, and justice demands payment for sin. The law of Moses is often seen as barbaric, but I would certainly choose it any day over our present penology. Eye for eye, hand for hand, tooth for tooth, foot for foot. Your sins demand your punishment, which God meted out to you in full in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took your place, dying on the cross, the just for the unjust. Thus, forgiveness is free. It's free to you, but it isn't free to God. What a price He paid to forgive. What are the results of God forgiving you? Well, results may be the wrong word for looking at it in one way. There's only one result. Only one thing flows from His forgiveness, and the one thing is happiness. Who's made happiest about your forgiveness? Well, it seems obvious, doesn't it, that since I'm forgiven, and since my guilt and the punishment it deserves are simply taken away from me, I've got to be the happiest person of all at my forgiveness. And so I turn to Psalm 32 and I find, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's true. I'm very happy over the forgiveness of sin. Every Christian feels that way. But in a primary way, the happiness comes to God. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say somewhere it's more blessed to give than to receive? Yeah, He says that. And thus, while being forgiven makes us very happy, forgiving us makes God even happier. In His great parable of the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, our Lord says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The prodigal's father is the happiest man at the prodigal's party. Since the fall, man's capacity for happiness has been greatly diminished. We have our moments of extraordinary happiness, and yet maybe you're neurotic the way I am. All of my moments of happiness are always slightly colored by the fact they won't last. This is the happiest moment of my life, but the next moment might not be so happy. The joy Adam and Eve once had cannot be imagined, even by the happiest person today. But if their joy was unimaginable, try to think what God's happiness is. If you read books on the attributes of God, you'll find a great many of them listed. You'll find some of them are the incommunicable attributes of God, like infinity and eternity, and others are the communicable attributes, like wisdom and love. But very seldom in these books do we find happiness as a characteristic of God. And yet Paul calls Him the blessed God. And blessed means happy. We need to remember that. God is a happy God. And nothing makes God happier than forgiving sinners. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, you have that magnificent scene. It's the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah, who apparently very much admired his king, trusted his king, sees a vision of Israel's true king. It's the Lord Himself on His throne, not in Jerusalem, but on His throne in heaven. He's in the temple in heaven. And it's a splendid scene. And there are seraphim, which means the fiery ones. These are fiery angels of some kind who are always flying around the Lord's throne, and they keep covering and uncovering their faces as though they want to look at Him, and yet His splendor is so great they can't keep looking at Him. That's the idea, I think. So they keep looking at Him and covering and uncovering, covering and uncovering. And then Isaiah hears the Lord's voice. And the Lord's voice, he says, shook the pillars of the temple of heaven. What a magnificent voice that must have been. Not to shake a building like this as nice as it is, or even a magnificent cathedral, but to shake the pillars of the temple of heaven just with His voice, His speaking voice, not a shouting voice, but a speaking voice does that. Well, if God's voice shakes the pillars of the temple in heaven, I wonder what His laughter does. I wonder how splendid the laughter of God's overflowing and eternal happiness, what it does to the temple. Not sure it doesn't bring the whole place down. You see, God intends to fill the universe with happiness. And He starts that job by forgiving our sins. What a wonderful God we have. A God who makes us happy and makes Himself happy at the same time. The God who invites us to join in His happiness, to share in some of the infinite happiness that He Himself is by receiving the forgiveness of sin through faith alone, in Christ alone. a splendid God we have. I want you to behold this God. Not to think of Him as an abstraction, as a topic. What was His topic today? His topic was God forgives. Fine, but God isn't a topic. He isn't a raw data for a sermon. God is the Lord. He's the real and the personal Lord. C.S. Lewis said of people who said, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in a personal God. Lewis always said, the impersonal God is always less than personal. Our God is personal and more. This is our God, your God, the God who sent His Son to redeem you, the God who's forgiven your sins, the God in whose name we've met today. This is our God, and I want you to know this God as the God who forgives. Not the God who doesn't forgive, the God who doesn't want to forgive, the God who only forgives if you twist His arm by praying without ceasing, but the God who's happier to forgive you than you are to receive His forgiveness. That's your God. That's our God. That's whom we worship. That's whom we thank. And what do we do with this forgiving God? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? We love Him. We thank Him. We tell others about Him. And we imitate Him. Has God forgiven you? If He has, He hasn't forgiven you a little. He's forgiven you a lot. There's that parable in the New Testament that never fails to move me, both with gratitude and also with self-contempt. And that's the parable of the two debtors. One man owes 10,000 talents of silver. Just the other day I was reading in the book of 2 Chronicles that a whole army with 32,000 chariots was hired for one talent. This is 10,000 talents. It's an imaginary number. It's like millions and billions and zillions and gajillions. That's the idea. He owes that kind of money. The day comes that he's got to pay his debt, and he falls down before his master, and he says the stupidest thing in the Bible, "Master, be patient with me, and I'll repay all." If he lived a billion years, he couldn't repay all. And the master knew it. And yet the master had compassion on him and said, your debts are freely forgiven. The man must have left that room walking on air. He must have been 4 inches off the ground. He was so happy. Oh, he was so happy. And you can imagine him going in and having a nice supper with nice wine and nice food and nice friends and everybody celebrating his forgiveness. But then he remembered, you know, the guy down the street owed me a couple of dollars. And he went over to that man and said, pay me what you owe me. Already that's disgusting, isn't it? To make such a demand, but that's what he does. Pay me what you owe me. And the man says the very words the first debtor said. Be patient with me, and I'll repay all. And that's not a stupid thing, because he probably could have done it. Next payday, he probably could have paid him. But this first debtor has no compassion. And he has the man thrown in prison. And there in prison, just eking out maybe pennies or a day, he has to repay the man that small debt. Well, the first creditor hears the news and he's not pleased. And so he takes the invoice and he tells someone, scotch tape that thing up, will you? The first debt is taped back together. And the first creditor calls the first debtor to him and says, now you pay me, because you make those demands on your brother, I make this demand on you. How in the world can we, who've been forgiven so much, be stingy in forgiving others? How can we be forgiven 10,000 talents and throttle a brother for a couple of bucks? This is not pleasing to the Lord, never has been, never can be. And so, if the how and the why and the what and the when of forgiveness don't make you a forgiving person, let the who of forgiveness do what the others can't. Let the love of God make you loving. The mercy of God make you merciful. The patience of God make you patient. And the pardon of God make you pardon. If any merely human words ring sweet in my ears, it's the words near the end of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're a God who forgives sins that you may be feared, and we do respect and love you for what you've done. We venerate and revere you for what you've done. And Lord, having received so much forgiveness ourselves, I pray that we'd be mindful of that. That if someone here is loaded down with unnecessary guilt, that the load would be removed. And if someone here is holding a grudge against others, that the grudge would be dropped. Lord, grant us these favors because we need them and because you're most glorified when we turn away from them. We ask these things in Jesus' name with great thankfulness. Amen.